Good morning.
Good morning.
All of this special attention. I said this before. I don't deserve it, but I like it. My apology to you folks for the last time I spoke here or didn't speak here. Some of you remember it. I remember very little about it. About the only thing I remember is that I changed your morning Bible study into a prayer meeting. And then I ended up in a comfortable, adjustable bed in the hospital. Select comfort. Appreciate your prayers. I told my brother that I got along about 10 minutes into my message when I blanked out. And he said, it's time you guys learn that 10 minutes is as long as a sermon needs to be. Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. We'll read the first 7 verses of the psalm and then touch more of the psalm later. Psalm 51, verse 1. David is speaking. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is as far as we'll read at the moment. We'll touch other passages of this chapter. This is David's penitential psalm. A psalm of confession. David committed some very serious sins. Sin of adultery with Bathsheba. The sin of murder, Bathsheba's husband, the military man, trying to hide his sin, he ends up with not only adultery, but an accomplice in murder. Just to preview the experience of David in his confession of sin and his restoration, a great transgression, and David recognized the greatness of his transgression. A great transgression, a great remorse, a great restoration, and a great joy. That's the testimony of David in his penitential psalm. David's remorse. David didn't offer excuses for his sin. He didn't tone down the gravity of his sin. He accepted the fact and the reality of his sin. All sin is first against God. I thought he sinned against Bathsheba. I thought he sinned against Uriah. Notice verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. David sinned against Bathsheba with adultery. He sinned against Uriah, accomplice in murder. And now he says, Lord, I've sinned against you. The fact is that all sin, no matter what sin that may be, is a sin against God. Unconfessed sin, and that was the problem that David faced. He had committed serious sin, and there were others that committed equally serious sins. But David's problem was he failed to confess it. Unconfessed sin is the reason for insomnia. That's why people can't get to sleep at night. They didn't have sleeping pills in that day. And even if David would have taken the sleeping pills, it wouldn't have helped him out. Notice in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. That's insomnia. That's trying to sleep at night and you can't get to sleep. And I would suggest that the majority of the problems with insomnia is not that you need sleeping pills. The best cure for insomnia is to get out of bed, down on your knees, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. I can guarantee you, beloved, that is better than all of the sleeping pills that you can buy. David needed to confess his sin. Something we learn from David in this psalm even the godly are vulnerable. David was a godly man. David was a man after God's own heart. And he ends up committing adultery. He ends up an accomplice in murder. There's no one that is exempt from this possibility. The moment we get to the point in life where we say, David, that happened to you, but you'll never find it in my life, that's the first step backward of a backslider. A lesson that we learn from David: there is no limit to the depth a believer can fall. Adultery? Is it possible for a believer to commit adultery? Murder? Is it possible for a believer to commit murder? I would suggest that there isn't a single sin that the believer is not capable of committing. One exception. The only exception is apostasy. I don't believe that a true believer can ever commit apostasy. That's what Judas Iscariot committed, wasn't it? Apostasy. He was an apostate. Oh, he professed to be a believer. And you couldn't tell the difference between Judas Iscariot and John and James and all the rest. He was favored among the disciples. But he was an apostate. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, but he didn't betray him. Remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus? He went out and wept bitterly. That's the response of a true believer. Judas Iscariot, he didn't go out and weep bitterly. I tell you what he did. He went out and hung himself. Apostate. David's sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, is recorded in the eternal journal. What's the eternal journal? It's this book, the Bible. David's sin is recorded in this eternal journal, the only book that's going to make it into heaven. The only book that we're going to be reading in heaven. David's sin made it into the eternal journal. We're going to read about it in heaven. How is that possible? There are many characters in the Word of God, and their sins are not recorded in the Bible. Joseph in the Old Testament. The Josephs in the New Testament. Joshua, Daniel, and others. Does that mean that they were sinless? Does that mean that they got away with it? Not at all. I believe that the reason their sins are not recorded in the Bible like David's sin immediate confession. That's the key, beloved. Instant confession. When our sins are confessed, we have the promise of God that He will remember them no more. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? The sins are cast out of the sight of God into the deepest sea, never to be seen again. That's the story of instant confession. Well, David needed a little help. David needed a little shot in the arm. God had a man for the job. His name was Nathan, prophet. We don't know too much about Nathan. Any of the other prophecies that he prophesied. But you know, we don't have to know too much. We know enough. God sent Nathan the prophet to David in the nick of time. Nathan was a good storyteller. Nathan had a parable from God that he wanted to share with David. The parable was about a rich man and a poor man. Can't you just see David sitting on the edge of the throne, listening to that parable, that story from Nathan the prophet? He couldn't get enough of it. You remember the parable? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We can't take the time to turn to it. And Nathan tells David about two men, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had all kinds of livestock, animals, goats, sheep, lambs. He was rich. And then there was a poor man. And all the poor man had was a little lamb. That lamb became a pet to the family. That lamb ate at the table with the poor family. That lamb slept with the kids in the home. And then Nathan tells him the rich man had a visitor. And it's only culture to feed your visitor. And instead of him going out into his own flock and getting a lamb or an animal and butcher it to feed to his visitors, the rich man goes and snatches that little pet lamb from the arms of the poor family, and he butchers it, and he feeds it to his visitors. Can't you just see David sitting on the edge of the throne? That rich man is going to have to die. And David had the authority to put him to death. That rich man is going to have to be judged for this wicked thing that he did. And then Nathan the prophet lowers the boom, taps David on the shoulder, not literally, but he says, "David, you're the man. You're the man. You're the wicked man." And Psalm 51 is the result of the parable that Nathan the prophet shared with David. It led to the conviction of sin. It led to confession, and it led to forgiveness. You see, David's sin began in secret. David spent over a year trying to keep his sin of adultery and his sin of murder to keep it a secret. Kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They hid behind the trees in the garden. Why? Trying to hide from God. Isn't that foolish? And David is finally learning the lesson how foolish it is to try and keep my sin a secret from God. It began in secret, but it was exposed to the world. You know, beloved, our sins at Calvary are not kept secret. Our sins that were laid upon our Savior at Calvary were exposed to heaven, exposed to hell, exposed to the whole world. Confessed sin, that's the secret of Psalm 51. Confessed sins are forgiven, and they will never be brought up again. See, that's where David made the big mistake. He delayed his confession, and consequently, his sin is exposed to the world. Just a little review of what we have considered. The first two verses of this psalm, "I am very sinful." That's what David is saying. I'm very sinful. The next verses in the psalm, "I am very sorry." Brings us to our second point this morning. David longs for sanctification, not satisfied with just salvation. He wanted sanctification. David longed to be clean. Notice the adjectives: wash me, cleanse me, purge me, renew me, restore me. David longed to be clean. David longed to be a witness. Verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways. You see, David recognized as long as he was in this miserable, sinful, unconfessed sin condition, he could not be a witness. And David longed to be cleansed. He longed to be able to be a witness again like he used to. And then he longed to be able to sing and to praise again. There was a time when David knew how to sing, but not now, not here. He lost the song. Notice the divine process in all of this. In verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken, he's speaking to the Lord, the bones that you have broken. And Nathan the prophet's dealing with David certainly broke some bones, didn't it? You know, I read where a shepherd will actually break a bone of a wayward sheep in order to win his love. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? A wayward sheep. And the only way that the shepherd can win the love of that wayward sheep is to break a bone. And then, for the next weeks, he carries that sheep next to his heart and restores him to his wonted health. You see, it is the God of all comfort that breaks the bone, isn't it? And it's the skillful surgeon that is nearby to set the bone that he broke. It's painful. It's a slow process. But the prognosis is full recovery. Notice, David first asks for pardon and then he asks for joy. You can't do it the other way around. Don't expect joy before pardon. It won't work. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You see, David found out the hard way that he needed to be pardoned if he was going to have joy in his heart. Make me to hear joy. You see, unconfessed sin muffles the sound of joy. You can't be a happy Christian with unconfessed sin, beloved. Impossible. Notice in verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He doesn't say, restore unto me salvation. Because you see, salvation is eternal. But he says, restore the joy that I lost. You see, an unhappy camper is a poor testimony. The Christian that enjoys forgiveness should be the happiest person in the world. Do you believe that? An unhappy camper cannot be a good witness. One example. Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. Horrible conditions. Their backs bleeding. Hands and feet in shackles in the horrible Roman prison. You know what Paul and Silas were doing? Rejoicing. They were singing. And you know the result of that testimony? The Philippian jailer woke up in the middle of the night and he heard them singing. I can't believe it. And the Philippian jailer and his family get saved as a result of the joy in the hearts of Paul and Silas. I'd like you to notice verse 11 before we leave this point. Verse 11. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was the prayer that David prayed to the Lord. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me point out, this is Old Testament language. It's not New Testament language at all. You can never pray that prayer in the New Testament. Take not thy Spirit from me. Because you see, if you're a born-again Christian believer, you have the eternal Spirit eternally indwelling you, and that eternal Spirit can never be taken from you. So this prayer of David's was an Old Testament language. Take not thy Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, as you study the subject of the Holy Spirit, you will find that the Holy Spirit came upon individuals temporarily and then left. That happens again and again in the Old Testament. Not so in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit came to indwell you as a believer, and the Holy Spirit will never, never leave you. Let's move on. Our time is almost gone. Verse 16 and 17. For you, David speaking to the Lord, you do not desire sacrifice. Referring to the Old Testament animal sacrifices. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it. David was a wealthy man. He had lots of animals, lots of cattle, and he could have brought a bullock every day of his life to the altar. And now David says, I realize, Lord, that those animal sacrifices on the Jewish altars did not satisfy. You do not delight in burnt offerings. You don't delight in the animals that were sacrificed on the Jewish altars, the brazen altar. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What is David saying in these verses? David saw his need of Calvary. He looked over all of the animal sacrifices that were offered on Jewish altars. And he says, Lord, you're not satisfied with them. David was looking away from the Jewish altars, and he was looking at Calvary, looking at Christ. You see, God's offering is the Lord Jesus Christ, not the animals sacrificed on Jewish altars. God's offering is Christ, and our offering is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. David saw the need of Calvary. Verse 18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. David is becoming a prophet here. He's looking forward to something in the future. Zion is Jerusalem. Build the walls of Jerusalem. David recognized that things were not going well in Jerusalem. Have to be fixed up. Verse 19, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What is David saying here? He's a prophet. He's anticipating the millennium in the future. The restoration of Zion, the restoration of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. And in the future, in the millennium, all of this is going to be restored. The temple sacrifices are going to be restored. Animals are going to die on the sacrifices, as sacrifices, on the altars during the millennium. All of that's going to be reinstated. And David prophetically looks forward to the millennium. In other words, that is going to be reminiscent of Calvary. You see, in the Old Testament, when the animals were sacrificed on Jewish altars, they were types looking forward to Christ's sacrifice. In the millennium, when the animals are sacrificed on the Jewish altars, they're not types. They are sacrifices reminiscent of Calvary. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. What do we learn from David in our closing thoughts? One lesson, I believe. Any saint can sin. That's a lesson that we have to learn, beloved. Not one of us dares to say the horrible sins that David committed, adultery and murder, it could never happen to me. Don't say it, beloved, because you're taking your first step backward when you do. Any saint can sin, but not comfortably, not carelessly. David learned the hard way. It was a miserable experience. When you read this psalm, your heart goes out to that dear man. He was in agony. And he remained in agony until Nathan the prophet said, "You're the man." And he confesses his sin. And he gets back into fellowship with God. There's conviction of sin. There is remorse. There is confession. There is forgiveness. And all of this was available to David and beloved. All of this is available to us. Aren't you glad for forgiveness? You say, "I've never committed those sins." Well, don't say that you never could, because you could. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for forgiveness. We see the mistake of David, delayed confession, and what a horrible experience it was for him because he delayed. We pray that the lesson that we learn today, that we confess our sins immediately, and the promise that they will never be remembered again. Amen.